I too have been thrilled in one sense to see changes in our national leadership. However, legislation is not what we need. What we need are renewed hearts. We need a revival in this nation. And Scripture tells us that it begins with us. It begins right here, the household of faith. And we are the catalyst of that kind of change. Praise God for the President Bush's and those that will be in his cabinet leading our country. But the power of the Holy Spirit will be poured out through his church. May God use even this morning to change us, to revitalize us. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here, and I thank you for the power of your word, and I pray that it would go forth with great power, and that we will see mighty things done according to the power of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The cost of doing ministry right. I put this quote in your notes. Howard, is this a little hot? Put this this quote in your notes from Henry David Thoreau. Truth is not always found with believers, but even with unbelievers at times. The cost of a thing is the amount of what I call life, which is required to be exchanged for it immediately or in the long run. So when we have a child born in 1990, the stuff that we call life that we're exchanging for raising that child comes to the tune of about $287,000. And after we birth them, we marry them. And the cost of exchanging life for the privilege of marrying your daughter next Saturday, $7,000 just for the average wedding reception. Aren't you eager to get those bills? And after we birth them, after we marry them, we bury them. The cost of exchanging what we call life to bury one of our loved ones, on the average in the United States, $4,500. We exchange money for things. That's what that's the price, that's the cost that we pay. What is the cost of ministry? We've been talking about that as we have been talking about 2 Corinthians and our study through that. What does ministry cost? Well, certainly we exchange some of these financial things that we call dollars for ministry. But there's so much more. Ministry costs us more than dollars. Ministry costs us our life. Joseph Damien was one who understood the cost of ministry. In the 19th century, he was a missionary in Hawaii, on the island of Molokai, and he was there working among lepers. On one particular Sunday, as he prepared to lead those lepers in worship, he poured some boiling water in a cup and sloshed it around and poured it out. As he happened to look down, he realized that he had poured some of that water onto his foot, and yet he didn't feel it. And so he poured a little bit more of that boiling water on his foot and realized he didn't feel it. That morning, he led that leper colony in worship. It was his custom, as he got up to speak, to say, "My fellow believers," but this particular morning, he said, "My fellow lepers." He understood the cost of ministry. Paul was one who understood the cost of ministry. I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 7, Paul tells us that the cost of ministry is life itself. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. I've divided these verses into two sections, God's delight and our death. Verse 7 begins with a conjunctive, but. And in that first phrase, it talks about this treasure. Both of these words are indications that there's a tie between the verses that preceded and the verses that follow it. The word but immediately is preceded by Paul's recognition that the light of the gospel of Christ has shone out of darkness and brought light into our spiritual life. And the one who has done that has given us the knowledge of his glory in the person of Christ. Now, Paul uses the word the conjunctive but to say that is a wonderful thing. That God has flooded our souls with the light of the gospel. Praise be his name. But he says there's something more. And then he talks about this treasure. Now, you know that a treasure is something of great value, something that is precious, something to be hung on to. But he speaks of this treasure. What's that demonstrative pronoun referring to? Well, we look back into the previous paragraph, and in verse 1, Paul talks about this ministry. This ministry and this treasure are connected together. As we looked at last week, when we talk about this ministry, chapter 4, verse 1, we go back into chapter 3. And Paul is there describing a glorious gospel that has come into our hearts, a gospel that has lifted the veil of our understanding or our lack of understanding to give us life. But that life was not simply for our benefit. That life was given to us that through us God might extend his life and light to others. And so Paul says, we have a ministry. We have an obligation. We have been raised to new life by the Father, and we have his work for which we are responsible to be about. I've defined ministry this way: taking the Word of God by the Spirit of God to accomplish the work of God through me in others. This ministry, this obligation, this privilege is the treasure that we own. If I have been bought with a price by the Lord Jesus' death, I have been married to him. I have been so tightly identified with that new life that my life is his life. I identify not only with his life, but with his death. The cost of ministry is life itself. We have this treasure, the light of the Lord shining into our hearts, and the privilege of dispensing that, proclaiming that, speaking that. We have this treasure, Paul says, in earthen vessels. The treasure doesn't match its container. We have this all-glorious, all-splendid knowledge of God and the opportunity to proclaim that in an earthen vessel, in a weak vessel, in a suffering vessel, in a perishing vessel. Ladies, it's like putting your most precious jewelry in a beat-up cardboard box that you find behind Fred Meyer. It's like owning an original Renoir or Picasso and having a frame made out of old, dirty, beat-up palettes. It's like chauffeuring the new president of the United States around in an old beat-up yellow 69 VW Beetle. The treasure doesn't match its container. Now, God could have communicated his message in all kinds of ways. I mean, you don't have to look very far to see that our God is a creative God. I mean, who would have thought of slugs? Our God is creative. He could have communicated his message, the treasure of knowing Jesus, in all kinds of ways. And yet, he chooses the incredibly crazy message. Not the message isn't crazy. He communicated his message in the crazy way of putting it in us and using us to do his work. Why? Why would he do that? So that, middle of verse 7, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Do you know why God puts his message with the responsibility to do his work in your life? Dick is the only one this morning that had the guts enough to say he flies off the handle at times. Well, I'll be the second.
I'll be the third.
Thank you. God uses broken, faulty, cracked clay pots like us to do his work in order that he receive all of the glory. The surpassing greatness of the power of God will go to him. All creation will know this is God's work. It's got to be God's work if it comes through somebody like Martini. We are nothing, my friends. He is everything. And so he has given us this treasure in us. Clay pots, broken pots, in order that he might be glorified. That's God's desire. That's his purpose. He wants to suck the glory out of everything. John Calvin wrote, until men recognize that they owe everything to God, that they are nourished by His fatherly care, that He is the author of their every good, that they should seek nothing beyond Him, they will never yield Him willing service. Nay, unless they establish their complete happiness in Him, they will never give themselves truly and sincerely to Him. God wants us to go back to verse 6 and see the light of the glory in the face, the person of Christ. And He wants us to find our happiness and our contentment, our joy, our life in Him. And then to understand, with that gift and with that treasure comes a responsibility, an obligation, that even through me, as cracked, as flawed, as imperfect, as sinful as I am, God wants to communicate through me to other people His message. And get the glory all the while. Now, verses 8 through 12, Paul continues in this discussion of our ministry and what this looks like. And he says, first of all, God is the one who's going to receive all of the glory. That's His desire. That's His design. That's His delight. But now he's going to talk about our death, a necessary prerequisite if we will ever see fruitfulness from what we seek to do. He says in verses 8 and 9, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. In the original language, verses 7 through 10 are all one sentence. And Paul is talking about the nature of this earthen vessel. Let's look at those words he uses in verse 8. Let me first say that phrase, in every way, should be applied to each of those four participles that modify what this earthen vessel looks like. He says, this earthen vessel that we have is afflicted in every way. The Greek word means to be crushed. It means to be hard pressed. They used it when they spoke of grapes. You pressed the grapes hard. You crushed them in order to get the juice out of them. Now Paul says we are pressed hard right up to the point of breaking, of being crushed. But he says we're not crushed. Up to that point, but not yet. Then he says, in every way we are perplexed. The Greek word means that you've come to the end of your rope. You have no more resources left. You don't know what to do because you can't see what to do next. And yet, he says, we are not despairing. Why? Because we have a little handle on the knot at the end of that rope. There's something, even though it be so infinitely small, there is something that we're hanging on to. We don't despair, Paul says. Then he says, in every way we are persecuted. The Greek word means harassed. It means chased. It means hunted down. Just like a mouse by a cat. And yet Paul says, we are not forsaken. We are not abandoned. We are not left alone in the dark alley. And he says, in every way we are struck down. Greek word means to be cast down. You might put a picture in your mind of a professional wrestler picking up the person and throwing him to the ground. But Paul says we are not destroyed. We are not killed. We are not maimed. we're not ruined. Paul says, the nature of this earthen vessel with this kind of treasure in it, folks, is this. You are going to be pressed. You're going to be chased. You're going to be hounded. You're going to feel like you have nothing else, nowhere to turn. But you won't be abandoned. You won't be crushed. You won't be killed. Until God is done with us as his tool. Verse 10, he says, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. Paul says we are all the while having this treasure in our earthen vessel. We are all the while caring about the dying of Jesus. Like I said earlier, there is such a close identification with Jesus in our living that we are identified also in his dying. Now, the Apostle Paul was one who understood this very, very well. I printed these in your notes. Let me simply read these passages of Scripture for you. Listen, Romans chapter 8, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, God has exhibited us apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death. Because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men, we are fools for Christ's sake. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed. We are roughly treated and are homeless. And we toil, working with our hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I affirm, brethren, I die daily. Galatians chapter 6, I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. You want your life to count for anything? Are you interested in really making a difference in this world? My friends, it will cost you. It will cost you your life. For only is there fruitfulness in ministry through our dying. In his commentary on this passage, Charles Hodge writes, this was not an occasional experience for Paul, but his life was like that of Christ an uninterrupted succession of indignities and sufferings. Did Jesus say that his disciples would be above the master? No, he said, if they persecute me, they will persecute you. Listen to the words of John MacArthur. Rarely Christians are called to take up their crosses and follow Christ in moving out into the world as sheep led to slaughter. The popular appeal is to ease, comfort, riches, advancement, ambition, and the church often uses this kind of enticement to motivate unbelievers to trust in Christ and to motivate believers to follow him. But Jesus makes no such offer. I printed this in your notes from Amy Carmichael. From prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain, free, thy soldier who would follow thee. From subtle love of softening things, from easy choices, weakenings. Not thus are spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. Burnt up for Christ. My friends, what are you going to do with your life? Are you going to live and suck up air and eat food and shove it out the other end? Or are you going to make a difference? Look at verses 11 and 12. Paul says, "For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Read that again. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. I am delivered over to death so that Jesus' life may be manifested in me? That's right. It is through my dying to myself, to my ambitions, to my desires, to my goals, to my rights. It is in dying to those things that the life of Jesus is manifest. Other people see Christ living through me to the degree that I die to self. Verse 12, Paul says, "So death works in us, but life in you." What he's saying is this. It is because I am dying to myself that I am able to be used by God to reach other people. And you, O Corinthians, are the object of my reaching. So you have found life in me dying to myself, because that's the only way there's going to be fruitfulness in ministry. So in my dying, you are experiencing life. Now, what's going to happen to them if they want to experience the life in someone else as they reach out to that other person? They will have to die in order for there to be life. Jesus had to die in order for us to have life. So we must die in order that there be life in others. My main idea: fruitfulness in ministry comes by death to me and submission to the Master. Fruitfulness in ministry comes by my death and my submission. Let me ask you, do you have ambitions, goals, longings, desires, yearnings, purposes that are contrary to God's kingdom? Jesus would call those sin. And maybe right now, there are some things in your life for which you must die, to which you must die. Is there something that is hindering you in your walk with the Lord and being effective in reaching out to someone else to extend life to them? What are your ambitions, your goals, your dreams, your purposes? Are they for yourself? Are they for the Master? For whom are you living? Fruitfulness will only come when I die to myself and submit to the Master. One by one, God took them from me, all the things I valued most, till I was empty-handed, every glittering toy was lost. I walked earth's highways grieving in my rags and poverty, until I heard His voice inviting, "Lift those empty hands to me." I turned my hands toward heaven, and He filled them with a store of His transcendent riches till they could contain no more. And at last I comprehended with my stupid mind and dull that God could not pour His riches into hands already full. Are your hands filled with the things that characterize your life, your desires, your longings, your ambitions? Are your hands filled with a desire to bring glory to God? Ministry is costly. Let's pray. Filled with a desire to bring glory to God. Ministry is costly. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would take the feeble words that I have spoken this morning, certainly in an attempt to be clear and true to Your word, would You take these words and effect eternal change in the hearts of these people this morning? Father, I depend upon You to accomplish Your work. I wish I could make a change in the way some people think or in the decisions that they make. But Father, I can't get down to that portion of a person's soul and their will and their mind. Only You are able to do that. Would You do that this morning, we pray? Change us. Change our hearts, O God. We ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.